It's fantastic to have the children singing up here, and I think for you, particularly in parents, watching your child sing and express songs of Christmas cheer, and for us in the congregation who just love watching these sorts of things, it fills our hearts with happiness and joy. Well, let me ask you a question. If you could pick your top three things that give you joy in life, what might they be? Your top three things could be Christmas celebrations, family, new child in your life. What would it be? Just if you could rank them in your mind, just do that right now. You don't have to say it out loud. You got them? One, two, three. Everyone's got them? Everyone's got them? Everyone's got them? I'm not kidding. Okay. So I want you to stand up and share those three things with one another. People around you, a couple people in front of you, to the left and right of you, behind you. Stand up. Stand up. What gives you joy in life? We're talking about joy this morning, and each of the previous weeks we've lit candles to talk about the themes that we've had in the past, so hope and peace, and today's joy. So I want to invite the Scott family up to do the candle lighting for us this morning. It's just a really challenging time. There have been stories sometimes about like the suicide rates during this time of year. And, you know, people say, well, because, you know, I feel sad because I'm not involved in Christmas celebrations, or I don't have family here. It's not as exciting for me, so I just want to kill myself. Actually, research shows that the Christmas time is the lowest period where people commit suicide. The Center for Disease Control, which is a fairly reliable source, threw out this chart, if I could show it up on the screen. In December, the suicide rates drop. They pick up again, but they drop, seriously. And so there is, you know, a little bit about maybe there's a sense of hope, there's a sense of, hey, I can make it through sort of idea. So although the suicide rates decrease, I think there is a sense that where there's an increase in sadness or being melancholy, things like this. And so today I do want to talk about joy, but in particular, what do you do, how do you think about it when you don't feel joyful? It's easy to create joy in our lives, right? To invite friends over, to give gifts, to receive gifts, to travel to family, play in the snow, all these different things. But when you don't feel joyful, what do you do? Where does that take you? What are some reasons why we might not feel joy? Well, there's definitely an increase in demands on us, right? This particular time of the year, when there's so much going on. Hey, you can get invited to this party or that party. I think I have three or four white elephant parties to attend this season. We have family coming over. Trying to go to Target to buy a pair of socks takes me an extra 45 minutes. We have to fight traffic, to find a parking spot, to fight the lines. You know, there's this increase in stress. If you don't get along with your family, that sort of thing. So family issues is the second one. So holidays, you just think you're supposed to be with family, right? Families are supposed to be around. You're supposed to celebrate together. What if you have problems with someone in your family? You don't get along with them. Now you're stuck with them. You're supposed to be happy. You're supposed to pretend that you're happy. But the third point is managing of expectations. Again, when you're expected to be happy, but you're not. And so that becomes like this catch-22. You want to be happy, but you're not. You feel more sad about it. You want to be happy, but you're not. And so there's a lot of different, you know, things about the season that cause us to be more sad. Depressed is a word I might use, but that's a clinical word, but definitely more sad about this season than we might be in any other time of the year. So it may be somewhat counterintuitive, but this time of year that we're supposed to be happy and joyful may be one of the saddest times of the year for you. Christmas songs even call us to be joyful. Later we're going to sing Joy to the World. One of the stanzas in Joy to the World is, Joy to the world, the Lord has come, let the earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And you ought to be joyful about that, right? And we sing these words, joy to the world, right? The earth is receiving her King. Another stanza says, joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men employ their songs employ. While fields and floods and rocks and hills and plains repeat the sounding joy. Men and women ought to sing your songs of joy. Because if you don't do it, the rocks and the trees are going to sing. And Scripture even tells us that. They're going to worship. And that's to our shame if that happens. Another stanza says, joy to the world, now we sing. Let the earth receive her King. Joy to the world, now we sing. What if you don't feel like singing songs of joy? What if it's just not in your heart to do that right now? Scripture calls us to be joyful. I'll read a couple passages, but you know what? All of Scripture calls us to be joyful. The Christmas story out of Luke chapter 2. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. So they're in God's presence. The angels are there. And in verse 10, it tells us the shepherds were terrified, but the angels reassured them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring you great joy to all people. Not just any joy, but great joy. Not just to any individual, but to all people. Which includes us, everyone here. There's a little bit of implicit pressure that we put on ourselves to be joyful, particularly in a time of year that everyone else is supposed to be joyful too. So sometimes we feel compelled to manufacture joy. Like, why aren't I feeling joyful like everyone else? Is there something wrong with me? Maybe I'm not seeing life the way that everyone else is seeing it. So we look for joy, excuse me, maybe in things. There's a lot of things money can buy, gifts, bigger screen TVs, new cell phones, just Christmas sales all the time. I mean, this time of year, you can buy all sorts of stuff for cheap, right? I don't buy my family Christmas gifts. There's so many sales, I buy stuff for myself. That makes me happy, okay? You can look for joy in situations, like your job, or looking forward to a promotion, applying to certain schools and getting into certain schools. So looking at your situation, am I happy, am I joyful because of my situation? Or maybe it's people. You try to find joy in your spouse, or your future spouse, or your friends. All these attempts are really futile. The joy that we create by ourselves is temporary. It's not lasting. They may last for a while, all the way through December 25th, but what happens on December 26th? Most of them are not deep or meaningful. Money can't buy you happiness. I think most people know that. And we should be careful for depending on joy, finding joy in the things of this world. This world's not a perfect place. It's a world full of sinners in a sinful world. And so when Jesus came on the scene 2,000 years ago, he didn't make the world perfect. It was imperfect then, and it's imperfect today. I mean, if you just consider the birth of Jesus and the events surrounding the birth of Jesus, his advent, his first advent, is surrounded by pain. So King Herod was this vicious egotistical ruler, and he heard about this king that was to come to rule the world, and he didn't want someone taking his throne. He tried to trick the magi, the wise men, into telling him where this child was to be born so he could kill him, but the magi tricked him and they left and didn't tell him. He didn't figure out for a couple of years, and then what happened was King Herod sent all his soldiers to this town to kill boys who were 2 years and younger. He executed them. Do you think the parents of those children found joy that day? What does the Bible say about joy in God? Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10 said, "This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord. Like God, it doesn't say you will have joy when God gives you strength, but it's the joy, his joy gives you strength. Psalm 16 says, "You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever." It's the joy of being in the vicinity of God, being in God's presence, being with God. Philippians 4 says, "Always be full of joy in the Lord." I say it again, rejoice. Joy in the Lord, not in the things that he gives you, that he provides for you, not in your situations, but be joyful in the Lord. Matthew 2, the Magi, talking about the Magi, the wise men. "The star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. And they entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him." So they were filled with joy in anticipation of not even seeing Jesus yet, but knowing that the star would lead them to Jesus. They were filled with joy. And when they saw the child, the source of their joy, they worshiped Jesus. Joy is, in the Bible, joy is almost always connected with God's character, his presence, his work in some way. The joy of the Lord, the joy of his presence, the joy in the Lord, the joy of meeting Jesus, the Messiah and King. Jesus himself is the great joy that makes all other joys of our salvation so great. Talks about the coming kingdom of God, and scripture tells us that it's like a treasure hidden in the field, that a man finds a treasure that in the field he wants to buy, and he hides it because he doesn't want anyone else to find it. He knows it's that valuable. Talks about the kingdom of God, Jesus' kingdom, as a pearl of great price. That a jeweler finds this pearl and he saves up all his money because he knows this is so valuable. Jesus is our greatest joy. And none of the joys that we have in this world will satisfy like Jesus. I'm going to read a quote that's also in your front of your bulletin from a Christian author named David Mathis. Said, "This child of Christmas is more than Lord. He's even more than Savior. He is our great treasure. And in our eternal enjoyment of him is his glory and for the end for which God created the world. Christmas is not finally about his birth for our salvation, but our existence for his glory." And he ends it by saying, "You were made for the great joy of Christmas." It doesn't say you were made for the great joy of making money to retire, or to have children and grandchildren, or to travel the world, or to be a doctor, lawyer, or engineer. It says you were made for the great joy of Christmas. There's something about you in your creation that God instilled in you because of who he is. He put his image in us that he says, have joy, and particularly joy in Jesus. Songs we sing, the verses we read about Christmas remind us that this season, this Christmas season, is not merely about looking back at that night when Jesus was born. Rather, our celebration of Christmas is actually forcing us to look forward to his second advent, to his second coming. I mean, what's the point about Jesus' birth if we are not looking forward to his second coming? In between, we know that sorrow grows for us, that there will be times where we are deeply saddened, that we are grieving, that we are in pain. From the moment of Jesus' birth to the moment he comes back again, that's the life that we live. Earth has always been that way. Joy is not an option for believers. I don't think Scripture tells us that. I don't think Scripture tells us that, oh, well, you know, you could be joyful sometimes. It's okay if you're not other times. I think it pushes us, it compels us to find joy in God. So if this time of year is so hard for us to find joy, how can we think about joy that will make it easier for us to understand it, but also engage God's joy? There's a few reasons here that I threw out. First one is this, that joy's foundation is that God himself is joyful. It's part of his character. It's part of his person. Just like God is full of love, full of grace, full of righteousness, full of holiness, he's also full of joy. It's part of his character. John chapter 15 tells us this: I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. So God's joy is the source of our joy. And as much as it overflows out of him, it overflows into our lives and out of our lives. It flows because of its character. It's the foundation of who he is. He can't help being a joyful God. The second reason is this: joy is the fruit of knowing that God is near. Joy is the fruit of knowing that God is near. And Scripture tells us that the Word was made flesh and lives among us. Zephaniah in the Old Testament tells us this: for the Lord your God is living among you. He's a mighty Savior. He will take delight in your gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. For the Lord your God is living among you. Right? Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that God is near. That in your times where you feel alone and desperate and no one is around to support you, God is always near. So, and the truth is, no amount of things that you can buy, material things or stimulants, can compensate for the lack of joy that God can give. The source of our joy is not in what we have, but it's in Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Third is this: joy is possible to have even in the midst of suffering and loss. God is possible to have even in the midst of suffering and loss. This is probably the hardest angle to talk about, to really understand and grasp. Because when we think about joy, we think about life is hunky-dory, that things are going well, that we have no issues or problems with anything. But John 16:20 tells us this. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn over what is going to happen to me, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy. And as Brian mentioned earlier, joy comes in the morning. It may not be today, but it will come someday. Grief and sorrow is temporary. Joy is everlasting. So this experience of sadness that you have, this experience of melancholy, this experience of depression that you have, is temporary. I don't know when it'll rise and lift from you, but it will someday, sooner or later. We go back to the story where Jesus fled from Herod, and Herod went into this town to kill all the boys 2 years and younger. Just imagine you're one of the parents with one of these children. The Roman soldiers storm into your little town. It's a small little town. Kicking your door looking for children. You're screaming. You don't know what's going on. They see that you have a little toddler boy. And they're looking at him, and you're looking at these soldiers, and you realize that they're looking at your son to take him away from you. It's you holding closer. And they rush into you and grab the child, and you're screaming, you're trying to hold on to your child, your boy, and your boy's crying and screaming for mommy, mommy, daddy, daddy. And soldier beats back your father, soldier beats back you, and grabs your boy and drags him out to the street. Bible doesn't tell us how they were executed, but I'm guessing probably by the sword. Grief unimaginable. Sorrow to the depths of your very soul. Now imagine for a moment you're one of these parents that about 30 years later, you hear about this guy going around. He's healing those who are sick. He's giving sight to the blind. He's giving hearing to the deaf. He's raising people from the dead. He calls himself the Son of God. And everyone around him is saying, he's the coming Messiah. He's our Savior. He's our King. He's the King that will give us freedom. His name's Jesus. And a few years later, after all this is going on for a number of years, you hear about this Jesus being crucified on the cross. And a few days after that, he comes to life. And there's rumors going around, there's talk going around about this Jesus who claimed to be the Messiah, was crucified, and now he's living again. And people are saying, yes, he is the King. It harps into your memory 30-some-odd years earlier, your child was taken from you. Your child was executed. And that sorrow has weighed heavily upon you for decades until you come to a realization that your child was part of this big story that God put out so that Jesus would be known as Messiah, Savior, and King. Your sorrow someday will turn into joy. It may be the next day. It may be in a week. It may be in a year. It may be 30 years down the line. But God guarantees that your sorrow will turn into joy someday. Jesus didn't come into the world simply to give us only good words and examples of good moral living. He came specifically to provide rescue for every human soul, your soul, my soul, to rescue us from sin and the spiritual death by paying the penalty that we could never repay. So in Jesus' own words, he came into the world as God in the flesh to offer himself as a ransom so that we can be saved. Because of Jesus' payment for our sins and his resurrection, our souls can feel their worth. He has victory over death. Christmas is not just about the birth of someone whose example helped humanity. It's the birth of Jesus Christ who gives humanity saving from itself. It's sort of a paradox that when we think about Easter, there's hope there, right? So the Easter hope gives rise to Christmas joy. If you really think about joy, you're not going to find it in things. You're not going to find it in people. You're not going to find it in situations. You'll find it in Jesus Christ. Because he's eternally joyful. And he's the source of our joy. So let's have joy because of Jesus. Let's have joy through Jesus. Let's have joy in Jesus. Yeah, you can have all this other stuff, but real, lasting, eternal joy is found in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Let me give you a moment to think about joy in your life. At the top of the sermon, I asked you to consider what gives you joy in life. And I don't know what you mentioned. Maybe you mentioned receiving gifts, giving gifts, having family around. Maybe you mentioned having loving relationships. Maybe you just mentioned, hey, I get 2 weeks off of school. But as you think about it now, what's really going to give you true and lasting joy and happiness in your life? Jesus, yet? I just ask that you just consider the joy that Jesus can bring to your life. You may not understand why the things of this world are temporary and why they can't give you lasting joy. But the fact of the matter is we all live somewhere forever. So will you find your eternal joy in Jesus Christ or a temporary fake joy in something else? If you don't know Jesus yet, I just encourage you to consider who he is, ask someone about Jesus, ask someone about a friend who's a Christian to tell you about Jesus and the joy that he brings to their life. And if you are a follower of Jesus already, maybe you just need to reorient your thinking and really ask God to show himself and fill you with joy overflowing into your life. And that he would be true and real and give you a joy everlasting. Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you that it is you who give us true joy. And for us who are followers of Jesus Christ in this room, you fill us with the joy that's unimaginable. I think it breaks our hearts, Father, to think about all the people who are trying to find joy that's created from this world. Because it only brings heartache at some point. Help us to exude your joy. Help us to flow out of us who we are. We thank you, Father, for the birth of Jesus, for the hope of the resurrection. And I pray that our lives will reflect that until the second advent. In his name we pray, amen. Would you please stand?